Yes, it's coffee time. Coffee. Cappuccino. Java. Yes.
Shalom, shalom, everyone, and welcome to the Coffee Break Hour with myself, Leah, and with Yusuf. And we want to say hello. I know that we weren't with you last week on the coffee break, and this week we are grateful to be back, and grateful as well that we are standing at a very, very important season, and we're in the midst of this beautiful festival time, the fall feasts, and yeah, that we've had Yom Kippur. You know, while we were away from the coffee break, and we pray that your Yom Kippur was blessed. And now we know that we are entering into this beautiful feast of Sukkot, one of my favorite feasts for the year. But before we talk about that, I just want to welcome you, Yusuf, to the coffee break this evening. And how are you doing?
Ah, thank you so much, Aaliyah. I'm doing good, and it's always good to be back on the coffee break and to be celebrating the festivals and to be in this time. Is something that is really a blessing, I think, for all of us. And we should take hold of what the Father is saying and what He's doing, and allow these times to just change us and to renew us. So I'm looking forward to this evening. But before we get there, I also want to just encourage you all. We had Aaliyah's book launch last week, Sunday, and that's why we weren't on air. It was a blessed time. I'm sure many of you have been able to have a look at the video that we posted, and maybe even had some time to, you know, take a look at the new page and actually look at the title and what the book is about on that page. And, you know, I have started reading the book, and it's really been a true blessing. And I'm not just saying this because it's my wife's book. I'm saying it because I really want you to get hold of a copy for yourself, because the message that is contained in the story is truly a prophetic message, I believe, for this time, and specifically for the remnant of Yahweh. And I think that when Aaliyah wrote the book, you know, sometimes as a writer, I suppose I'm not a writer myself, but I know that, you know, you write things, or even as a person in life, sometimes we do things sometimes through the Spirit of Yahweh, and we don't fully grasp or understand what the message is. We have a little bit of an understanding, but when someone else reads the book, maybe that's when they can see the things that maybe you as the writer, or you as the person who spoke the word or gave the word, doesn't always fully see. Maybe you're just a person who, you know, comes and delivers a message, and then the message takes on a fuller form. And as I've been reading the story of Shalom Zion, I've really come to see that this story is a true prophetic story of this time and this season that we as the believers are finding ourselves in. And more specifically, a message specifically to Yahweh's remnant about being a warrior, about being a person who stands up for Yahweh's righteousness and justice in a time where things are falling apart, in a time where there is no justice, where there is no righteousness. And, you know, it's so important that we understand the message now. And that's why I want to encourage you, you know, just for the, not like I said, not because I'm trying to push a book on you, no, but I feel that the message that is contained in those pages is one that can really richly benefit you and help you to have a deeper understanding of the Father's heart for this time. So I pray that you will consider that, and that as you read it, that it will really richly, richly bless you, and that the Father will speak to your heart. So I pray this evening as we get into the coffee break as well, and as we enter in this week, Aaliyah, to, you know, the festival of Sukkot. And this is a wonderful, joyful time. You know, we've gone now through Yom Kippur, and we've gone through Yom Teruah, but now we get into the time of the wedding, and it's the time where we should be celebrating, and where we should be rejoicing, where we should be filled with joy. So I'm excited as we speak about this evening on the coffee break. And I pray, you know, I know, Aaliyah, that many people, they come on the coffee break week in and week out, and sometimes I think we forget that a lot of people that come and join us, maybe this is the first time that you're even celebrating the festivals. You know, maybe this is the first time that you've ever even heard about anything like the festival. So I pray this evening that as we speak about, you know, specifically Sukkot, that you'll have a deeper understanding, and that you'll be able to line things up and see in the scriptures You know, where these things happen and why the festivals are important. And that it won't just be something that, you know, goes over your head, but that you'll dig deeper in for yourself and for your family. And that you'll be, you know, a person that says, hey, let me look at these things. Because the church, we know Leah speaks about, you know, tabernacles a lot, but they don't always talk about the other festivals. So if you have celebrated some of the festivals this year for the first time, then we want to encourage you this evening that I believe that this message will help you to have a deeper and richer understanding of this festival.
Amen. And yeah, I know, Yosef, that you firstly wouldn't talk about the book unless you really believed in the message, much like you didn't read my first book.
Oops.
So I know that you wouldn't just say that. So thank you for that. Mm-hmm. And yes, this is a joyful time, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles.
I just need to say something. I didn't not read the first book because I didn't believe in the message. I didn't read the first book because I started reading it and the character died. And I turned to my wife and I said, I'm so tired of watching movies and reading books where the characters die. And it was so depressing. I think at that time we'd been watching a lot of Nicholas Sparks' movies. And things and that guy's movies, everybody just dies. So I was like, I'm not going to read this book anymore. Yeah. But I believe in the message, and I know that it's a message that it was very, very important. But I have to say one thing. My favorite, I can't say favorite because I haven't read the first one complete. But I know that this message in this book is for such a time as this, and I believe that it will richly bless you. So that's my two cents.
And you know, when Yosef speaks about Nicholas Sparks, you know, he is just an author that is just so, you know, bestseller. But it's because of all of his books going to movies, and many people are probably like, who's Nicholas Sparks? And he wrote, you know, A Walk to Remember. He wrote Notebook, A Message in a Bottle. So yes, there was a time and season where I was, making Yosef watch all these soppy movies, and but you know, Nicholas Sparks has this way of just killing off people in his books, so it's just such a sad reality. But anyway, so while we are on the topic, let us, you know, just close our eyes and pray together, and just enter into this coffee break, and just hear what the Father is saying to us specifically about Sukkot. And having said that as well, we need to say a little bit of a disclaimer, perhaps, that we know that many people do things differently according to dates and times and calendars. And we have said prolifically that we do not get involved in debates about times and dates. And that is all over the website, because we know that dates and times, as well as pronunciation of names, is it Yeshua, is it not? These are all things that have caused a lot of contention in the body, and we do not want to be part of that. It is about the unity. So we do not get involved in those things. We know that we have our walk with Yeshua and our conviction. And so some people will start celebrating Sukkot this evening based on the calendar date, and other people will start celebrating it later. And so yeah, our personal conviction is to sight the moon. That is our conviction based on what we understand from the scripture in the season. And so we will start Sukkot tomorrow evening. And but you know, again, like I say, if you're already in Sukkot, good, you know, well done, celebrate it, have joy. Let's just be joyful and protect our unity and protect the love and the message of this feast. So let us just pray together. Father, we just thank you so much this evening that you are so, so good. And Father, that these are your moedim, Father, your appointed times, the times that you want to meet with us. And Father, may we set apart our hearts. May we sanctify our souls. May we just bring everything that we are to you, Father. May we just lay it down before your throne, Father, to receive the fullness of the blessings that you have for us. Father, we know that this is a time of joy. This is a time of celebration. And this is a feast that we know we're going to be partaking in the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to be celebrating that, as your word says, and every nation will come up to present themselves before you. And we so anticipate and look forward to that time. But before that, Father, we know now that you have a message for us in today's world and in today's life. So Father, we pray that our hearts will be steady to hear that message. And tonight, Father, just drown out all other voices, Father Yahweh, as we come to you, and we pray that you will be exalted in our midst, Yeshua, and that you will speak to our hearts. Father, we pray that you will take this space and that you will be proclaimed in this space. Father, by your amazing grace, we thank you. We commit our hearts and lives to you. Yeshua, we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Yosef.
I'm sitting here and I got a cough that's like brewing up in my throat. And I'm thinking, oh man, I got a cough, but then it went away. So,
so you lost your cough?
I lost.
Lost your coffee, okay. Oh. No, I found it.
You know, Leah, I was sitting and, you know, as I said, year in and year out, we do these festivals. And I think that over the years, it's been such a blessing to being able to, you know, be in different communities as we've, as the ministry has gone from a small blog to what it is today. I think we've had many opportunities where we've had great times, in the festivals with different people, and we've been able to see, you know, how the Father is working through time and how he's, bringing people into a deeper understanding and a deeper maturity. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, these festivals are Yahweh's appointed times. They are not just, you know, the festivals of the Jews or the festivals of the Hebrews. They are Yahweh's appointed times with us as the children of Yahweh. And that's the first thing that we need to understand. And if we do not understand the festivals, if we do not understand their propheticness, then we are going to be out of sync. And we're also not going to fully understand the return of Messiah Yeshua and what is required of us. So we'll go about our daily lives as believers, and we'll never really see the need to mature or to be ready at certain times. And that's why the scriptures tell us that it says that, you know, many are called, few are chosen, but it also says there were 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the 5 wise were ready when the time was there, and they were ready for the bridegroom. And this is now the time, you know, this is now the time that the wedding is going to take place. It's now after judgment's taken place, and the righteous are now being given the privilege to be tabernacling with him, to be with him, and to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what it says. So I want to say this evening that these festivals are greatly important to your walk. But not only that, the festivals need to become part of your lifestyle, so that as we mature year in and year out, we get to understand the message that the Father has for us at that specific time. And I've come to realize that year in and year out, the basic structure or the basic underlying message remains the same, but the Father builds on top of that. And as we do the things that he asks us to do, for example, as we do Passover, as we do Shavuot, as we do Yom Teruah, then we actually take on those, the characteristics of what needs to take place in our lives. For example, Shavuot is about being filled with his Ruach. So we can either come to Shavuot and let it pass us by, or we can come to Shavuot and allow the fire of Yahweh's Spirit to purify us. And then from the time of Shavuot right up until Yom Teruah, that is a time where you know, haven't we been speaking about a wilderness, where it could possibly be a wilderness, or it could possibly be a time where the fire is really burning out the things in your life. And if we truly do believe, Aliyah, that we are moving closer and closer to the return of Messiah Yeshua, then we have to believe that all scripture is being fulfilled in our generation. For example, if the scripture says, in that day, in that final generation, I will refine my people, then we need to believe that if we are those people, then we're going to be refined. We cannot run away from the refinement or say, hey, you know what, I don't want it. So I see how these things are happening, and how the Father, year in and year out, is kind of bringing us closer to the reality of his return. And that is, for me, exciting. So this evening I want to just share a few little things with you about this festival, and one of the things that I wanted to share is it's found in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. It says, let us rejoice. And we started this coffee break and said that Sukkot is all about rejoicing. It was a time of great rejoicing. It was a time where it was all about celebration. And you know, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, we were speaking about it, Leah and I were speaking about Nehemiah chapter 8, where they found the law. Mm-hmm. And because they found it, they were reading the Torah, and it was sad for them because they were not keeping this law. But now they realized their iniquities and they were mourning. But then they got to the period where it was the time for this festival, and they said to themselves, let us celebrate this festival with joy and with singing and with celebration. And they did it. And then after the festival, they went back to sackcloth and to mourning. and back to reading the Torah. So this is a time, brothers and sisters, where we it's not like Yom Kippur where we're sitting and thinking, okay, Father, show me my sins. Now we are saying, Father, we want to be with you. We want to be in your presence. We want to tabernacle with you. So it's a time of rejoicing. And it says, and give him glory because it's time for the marriage of the Lamb. And then it says, his bride has made herself ready. Brothers and sisters, this is what the entire festivals are all about. From Passover right up until Yom Kippur, it's about allowing those festivals to change your life so that you might be ready, so that you can have the garments of righteousness. Because it says this, it says that to the bride, she has been given the privilege of wearing dazzling pure linen. And we know that the linen is our garments. And we've spoken about this so many times, Aaliyah. Either your garments are pure or your garments are dirty. Mm-hmm. And we keep our garments clean by keeping his commandments, as it says in Revelation 22:14. And I like this translation because it says this. This fine linen represents the things that God's holy people do that have his approval. Mm. So another translation says, these garments are the righteous deeds of the saints. But you see, it's the things that we do that has Yahweh's approval. It's the things that we do that is beneficial for his body, for his kingdom, not for ourselves. And it has to have his approval, not someone else's approval.
So, Yosef, I would like to ask a question then of you. If this says there in Revelation 19, I know that you've spoken about this verse many times and in many teachings, and we have looked at it in many different translations, as it says many different things. And sometimes in some of the translations, it actually just totally wipes this verse out. Not so, and it just says, well, you know, that the people are wearing garments, but it doesn't say what kind of garments they are and why. So it says that these represent the things that Yahweh's holy people do in order to have his approval. So in other words, or we can say that it's the holy things that the holy people do in order to have his approval. So what kind of people is this? Now, that's the question I'd like to ask you, Yahweh's holy people, because the truth of the matter is that many people sitting in perhaps, you know, congregations around the world will consider themselves to be these people. Is that so? What is the requirement for this? And why is it that it says very specifically here that these are Yahweh's holy people?
Yes,
holiness
right.
is not something that is pursued in congregations these days. It is not something that people set their marker on. It's all about what feels good, and it's like the music, and we've turned it into self-centeredness, and the worship's even about self, and the message is about self, and oh, the preacher didn't make me feel good today, or all of those kind of things. And even within the messianic communities, we know that sometimes there's a little bit of an earning of holiness. So where is this? Who are these people? You know, I would love for you to share a bit of light on that, because I think it's very important to know that we're talking about Yahweh's holy people, and they are going to be the ones that are going to be in this marriage supper of the Lamb. And they're going to be the ones that are going to be with him, having this meal with him. And it says these are Yahweh's holy people, and they did the things of his approval. We could even think that approval means that someone did something that Yahweh wanted them to do, such as build an orphanage, or, you know, write a book, for example. What is happening here? Is that truth?
You know, Leah, let's first look back at that passage of scripture, and then I'm going to answer it as best as I can. You know, it said in this translation, it says, this fine linen represents the things that Yahweh's holy people do that have his approval. And if we look at this now in the scriptures translation, it says this, let us be glad and rejoice and give him praise, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife prepared herself. And to her it was given to be dressed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the set apart ones. That's what it says. The righteousness, the tzedakah, or the righteous things that we do. And you know, it's interesting because you said, well, does this then mean everybody? Mm-hmm. No, because the Bible tells us, it says that the righteous, the tzedek, shall live by their faith. Abraham's faith caused him, or his obedience was coupled with his faith. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. So in other words, these people are set apart unto Yahweh because they are doing what Yahweh considers to be holy, not what man considers to be holy. Mm. So Yahweh's way of holiness is not the same as man's way of holiness. Mm-hmm. So we read in the scriptures, it tells us continually, it says, I, Yahweh, am holy, therefore you need to be holy. And we are not made holy as the Pope thinks of holiness. We're also not made holy by the things that we do in our own actions, because that's why the Bible tells us, it says, your righteousness is like filthy rags. But the righteousness that is done according to the approval of Yahweh, like it says here, those things bring holiness to your life. Those things bring you into the presence of the King. So what is he talking about? He's saying that I'm giving you the difference between life and death, which is found where? In the Torah. Mm-hmm. If you do these commandments and you live by these commandments, then you will be called a holy nation, mm-hmm. a kadosh nation, a set apart people unto me. So that's why it says, Aliyah, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, which is the other passage, it says that you will have the right to the tree of life. How? If you keep my commandments. And then it says in another translation, blessed is he who has clean garments, that he may have the right to the tree of life. So we've spoken about this so many times. Having clean garments is dependent on what? On our keeping of Yahweh's commandments. That is his standard of holiness. It's not about whether we build an orphanage. It's not about whether we write a book. If we are doing those things for our own measure or standard of righteousness, we're going to fall short. If Yahweh says to you, Aliyah, write this book, and you do that to him, that's different. But if we're doing things on our own accord to attain our own righteousness, then we're going to miss the mark. So this passage of scripture is talking about disciples. It's talking about people that are not just believers. It's talking about someone that is saved. Now that they're saved, they are keeping Yahweh's guidelines for holy living, sanctification. That sanctified life, and that can only happen by the keeping of Yahweh's word.
Mm, amen. So the truth of the matter is that those that are going to be celebrating at the wedding feast of the Lamb are going to be a very specific bunch of people.
Amen.
And that if you're there and you look at the guy next to you, you're going to know that he was sold out.
Amen.
He was sold out to Yeshua. Amen. So you're going to feel, if you lived a sold out life, and you're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb, you're going to look at the guy next to you, you're going to know that he was also sold Amen. Out. And that's going to be such a blessing Amen. To meet another one like that.
And you know, Leah, we always speak about the word saints. Mm. The Bible says, blessed are the saints. What is a saint? You know, we think to ourselves like, oh, St. Paul, St. Peter. You know, the Catholic Church uses the word saint. But what is a saint? When the scripture talks about a saint, what is it actually speaking about? And we've taken that word saint, and it's actually, we've translated it from the Greek word. But the actual Hebrew understanding of saint is set apart one who is holy unto Yahweh. And that holiness is not incumbent upon us. It's incumbent upon how Yahweh's approval is. Yahweh is the one that has to approve that standard of holiness in our lives. I can't walk to you and say, oh, you know what? Aliyah is so holy, and I put my own approval on you. No, the approval comes from Yahweh because you are living a righteous life according to his standard, not man's standard. And I think so often we try to place people in positions of power because we think that, you know, they approve by the standard of the world.
And we don't actually know what their inner person Amen. Looks like, or what their heart is, Amen. Or what their hidden actions are. We can't do Amen. That. We need only Yahweh to be able to do that.
You know, Leah, you said something about this passage, and I think that, you know, I spoke about it in the teaching about the bride. And the bride, it says, will make herself ready. But the bride is also the one who goes through the narrow path that leads to life. Mm. It's those that find the road, that hard beaten road, the hard path that actually leads you to that place. And that road that we're walking on, you know, David says, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. David understood that the path that he was walking on was the path of Yahweh's word, Yahweh's Torah, that the word brought light to his soul. So if we are not going to keep Yahweh's commandments and keep his word in our hearts, we're going to also miss that narrow path that leads to life. That's the Mosaic covenant. It's everything that we're walking through. That's why the tabernacle from the outer court into the place where there's life is all about sanctification. The Mosaic covenant, Yahweh's word from Genesis to Revelation is the only lamp for our feet. Without that, we're going to miss it. And that's why it's a dangerous place, because the outer court is the place where many believers will be. And it's not the place of Yahweh's presence. It's the place of darkness. And that's why in the scriptures it says that they came to the wedding feast and he closed the door and said to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's not talking, Elia, about unbelievers. It's talking about believers that are not keeping Yahweh's commandments. So therefore, they are lawless and they are no longer in the place of his ultimate presence. Mm-hmm. They're in heaven, but they're in the outer court, the place where the shadow of his presence will be. And I don't want to be there. So I want to be under the chuppah. That's why it says that there will be a great multitude of people, but there will be a bride that will be under the chuppah with him. The rest will just be there, and I don't want to just be there. So let's go on. So, you know, Sukkot, as I said earlier, is a time of great joy and celebration. And you know, when I was reading about you know, Sukkot, there's a passage of scripture that Aaliyah and myself, we love this passage of scripture found in Psalm 121. And it's called the Song of Ascent, and it was actually sung when Israel went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Mm. And we got to understand that there's three festivals, three specific festivals, and Tabernacles is one of them, where all Israel has to go up to Jerusalem, to the temple, for the festival. And this passage of scripture says this. It says, I will lift up, and I want you to think about how this was. The temple was at the top, and how these people were walking, and they would sing this psalm. And it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Can you imagine all these people walking together as groups and singing together and singing the psalm together? Mm. How it must have been. So we need to understand that this is a time of great celebration. Why? Because we're getting to tabernacle with our King. Now, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33 to 43, it speaks about the commands for Sukkot and about the fact that we need to build a sukkah, and we need to, the native born needs to live in that sukkah, and we need to do that for a period of 7 days, if I'm not mistaken. That's what it says in Leviticus. And this is a great celebration. It's not just a like Yom Kippur or the other celebrations where it's one day. This is a 7 day celebration, and then we have the eighth day at the end, you know, the great festival. So Tabernacles is also called the Festival of Lights, and this is very important, and maybe you know this, but maybe you don't. So during this time, they had these massive menorahs that were lit all around by the temple, and these menorahs were lit with the braided garments of the priestly garments. So they would take their old garments from last year that they would use as their garments in the temple service. And they would take them and cut them, and they would braid them together, knot them together, and they would use those garments for the wicks. And that's quite important, because, you know, our garments are the righteous deeds. It's the things the Bible just told us now. It's the righteous deeds that we do. So it's like when you press, Delia, when you press by the Father, and you press by the Ruach, and our lives become a testimony, then those garments become whiter. And as we do Yahweh's word and we do the things that He wants us to do, our garments become whiter and whiter. And as they're whiter, it's like a symbol of what's been used here. They would use the garments, and they would light those garments, and those garments would then be the wick that was found in the menorah. And for me, that speaks volumes. It also says, the Talmud says that the following, it says this, that he who has not seen the celebration, there were a celebration that was taking place during this time called the water celebration. I'm going to speak about that later. But the Talmud says that he who has not seen the celebration of the water drawing celebration has never seen joy in his life. So they're saying that if you have never, you who have not experienced this celebration, you haven't truly experienced joy then in your life. So you can just imagine what a joyful celebration the water celebration was. And I'm going to explain that to you. Now, the water drawing ceremony was done with little knowledge. They would do, the priests would do this, but they would not have knowledge of the prophetic significance. So the priests would carry these large golden jugs from the Temple Mount down to the pool of Shiloh. And Shiloh, it's the same pool that means sent. It's the pool that means, you know, sent. It's where Yeshua sent that man to go and wash. Remember, he said, go to the pool of Shiloh. I'm sending you. in John chapter 9 and verse 7. And it's interesting because Yeshua was the sent one of the Father. He was an apostle. And the word apostle means sent one. So Yeshua was sent by his Father to us to reconcile us to him. And also what's interesting is that water, we know that Yeshua was the living water. So this is very prophetic. So let me explain to you what happened. So the priests, they drew the water from this pool of Shiloh, and then they took it in this golden jug, and they returned to the temple where they would pour that water over the steps, and they would let it run down. And they would draw one jar of water for each day of the feast. So there would be seven times that they would do this. But on the seventh day, seven priests would draw seven jars of water, giving you a complete seven number. And in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, they would be saying this specific passage of scripture without even actually knowing the prophetic significance of what they were doing. It says, "See, El is my deliverance. I trust and am not afraid, for Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my deliverance. And you shall draw water with joy from the fountain of deliverance." And Yeshua is that deliverance that came to them, and they were saying that there will come a time where you will draw this water from this deliverer, from the fountain of deliverance. And that's why Yeshua could say to the woman, the woman at the well, that I am that well. He who drinks of me will never thirst again, because he is their deliverance. He is their salvation. He is their strength. He is the one that was standing right there at that specific time, and they never actually knew what was going on. Because it was during this festival, as we read in John chapter 9 verse 5, that Yeshua spoke while the menorahs were burning. Now can you imagine? Yeshua, the Bible tells us, went to the festival, and he was at the temple, and he cries out in a loud voice, and he says in John chapter 9 verse 5, he says that I am the light of the world. That's what he says. So while these massive menorahs are busy burning, he cries out and he says, I am the light of the world. Not this light that you see here. I am the light of the world. And it was also during this feast that Yeshua made another declaration. The seventh day is known as the great Hosanna, and it speaks of a request for mercy. It's actually Hosanna, where they cry out and they say, Hosanna, 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 which actually means, please save us now. It means save us now. And in ancient Israel, on the seventh day, the people circled the altar seven times, and they repeated this cry for salvation seven times. So while that priest is busy pouring the water seven times, they're busy going around this altar seven times, and they're crying out, Hosanna, 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 seven times. And it's also believed that on this day, that Yeshua, which means salvation, his name means salvation. We know that Yeshua's name means salvation. He cries out in John chapter 7, verse 37, and it says this. It says, and on the last day, the great day of the festival, and people read this and they're like, oh, what festival? Because they don't actually know what's going on. It's the great festival, the last great day. It says, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and let him who believes in me drink. As the scripture said, out of his innermost shall flow rivers of living water. Isn't this just so prophetic, Aliyah, of how Yeshua is standing right there, and these people, these Jewish people and the priests and everybody, they have no idea of who he really is.
It's true. It's so actually amazing. You know, a lot of what Yeshua does and what he says and what he's about is just also deeply connected to the feast. Amen. But I think right now that we should go to our first song for the coffee break, and when we come back, continue our conversation. So this evening, I just really, really love this song by Paul Wilbur called Dance With Me. And it's just such a beautiful song. And I really pray that as we just listen to the song, that the words that Yeshua spoke, that you read now, Yosef, that those words about Yeshua being the light and about him being everything, actually our life and the living water and everything that he is, that those words will just flow over us, and that we can hear him speaking to us and calling to us. So enjoy the song Dance With Me by Paul Wilbur, and we will be back with you in a few minutes.
Behold, you have come.
Welcome back to the Coffee Break with myself, Yusuf, and Aliyah. And this evening we're talking about the festival of Sukkot and how important it is for us. And also we're just touching on a few things, a few prophetic things, as well as some of the things that we feel are important as we celebrate this wonderful, wonderful time. So if you weren't with us before the break, we were speaking about the life of Yeshua and also about him being up at the temple. And I know that Aliyah has something that she wants to share with us this evening about this wonderful time too. So Aliyah, please will you do that? Share with
you
us.
You know, Yusuf just shut down my music. I was busy listening and the next minute it just went blank. And I was like so enjoying that song. And then I didn't know what was going on. I really thought, you know, I'd been translated elsewhere, but anyway,
you know, I actually think sometimes, I think if you guys had to see us here in the studio, you'd probably be laughing so much at how it is when you're broadcasting. It's just crazy, but anyway.
But Yusuf, you, it's like there's deafening silence. You know, the beautiful thing about the feasts is that the feasts are also very agricultural. I mean, Yahweh's people were agricultural people, right. And that was what he did when he brought them into the land of milk and honey, into the land of Israel. It was about that they would be agricultural people and that they would farm and that they would work the land and that they would grow beautiful things, that Yahweh had blessed them, that they would grow. And Yahweh's word actually in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 6 to 9, which I'm not going to read, but it actually there lists, Yahweh's word lists 7 different kinds of exact species of fruits and vegetables and grains that Yahweh would bless to grow in the land and that he actually promised to his people. And that really speaks to me because imagine they are there. We're going right back now. You know, you were talking about Yeshua's time, but now we're going back to the time where the people are in the wilderness. And while they're in the wilderness, remember, they're eating manna. And that's all that they kind of have, and a little bit of quail every now and then and some water. But, you know, all they have is this manna that they're eating, and it tastes like, the Bible says it tastes like coriander mixed with honey, which is a strange sort of mixture. But it has all their vitamins in. And then Yahweh gives them this promise, and he says that I'm going to give you, when you go into the promised land, this is what I have waiting for you. You know, I have dates, and I have grapes, and I have pomegranates, and I have barley, and I have wheat, and I have all these things. And they must have been salivating by the mouth, thinking of all these beautiful things. And that is the beauty of the feasts as well. The feasts celebrate the goodness that Yahweh has blessed to the people of the land. And of course, we can pause and reflect on that, and we can say, well, what about us? And that is really what I feel during this time of Sukkot. And I feel that during the time of Shavuot as well, every year, because we know at Shavuot that it was a time of presenting the offering. There's always offerings connected with the feast. And with Sukkot itself, there is, again, it would be the time where everything, every harvesting of every crop is now finished, because it would be the time where obviously it's now going to be, you know, the early autumn season. Now it's so confusing sometimes for us because we're in spring now. We are going into spring. We're down here in the southern hemisphere. It's a mind struggle sometimes because it's like, okay, spring, you know, we're in the spring and the trees are budding and, it's new life. But then when we read the scriptures, the time period that parallels our spring is actually fall, when, you know, things are falling off the tree and it's going into winter. So sometimes it's a bit of a shift. But now in Israel at this time, it's of course the early autumn season or fall. And it's this time where now in Israel, or in ancient Israel, all of the agricultural harvesting would be done. So think about it like that, Yusuf, and think that everything is done. So we know that wheat and barley were the first fruits that ripened during the farm here. And that is what we talk about a lot during Pesach, Passover, and Shavuot. We have the wheat and the barley harvest, which is ripens in the early springtime. And then we have two specific kinds of fruit that I would consider fruit and a veg that ripens very, very late, and it basically ripens. It's the last fruit that ripens. So it would be the last ingathering that they would bring in. So right now, just before the ancient Israelites would, you know, come to Sukkot, they would be able to see how much Yahweh has actually blessed them. Amen. Because they would have harvested and brought everything in. There was no final harvest after this to be done. Everything was harvested, everything was collected, everything was put in storehouses, everything was done. And they would be able to see now, wow, this is what Yahweh has provided. So imagine, you know, like you said, Sukkot is the festival of joy and celebration, and not only joy and celebration because it's the feast, but also joy and celebration in looking at what God has done in your life, looking at what He has done and why we should be thanking Him for what He has done.
Amen.
Because when we bring in all of our physical harvest, imagine being one of those Israelites and you've harvested everything. Imagine you're Boaz, you know, because in Ruth it tells you how they were harvesting in the fields and all the workers, and they were plucking and they were putting everything in. Boaz was working really late one night when Ruth came to him and lay down by his feet. He was working so hard with his workers because there was so much to bring in. And imagine you sit and you look at it all and you go, I could not have done this. Because in Israel, it was determined how great your harvest would be, determined on how much rain would fall. And rain, we know, I mean, we've had this drought in South Africa, here in Cape Town specifically, for 3.5 years. And now in the last 4 to 5 months, Yahweh has just opened the floodgates of heaven and pour down the rain. Why? Because of the people's prayer and repentance and because of His grace. So when you look at it and you see what Yahweh has given you and done for you, surely that amounts to such celebration. So we would be going up to Sukkot because it's one of the Shalosh Regalim. Can I get to use my Hebrew tonight?
Sounds like
it's one of the Shalosh Regalim, which means one of the pilgrimage festivals that we go up for. So we would be going up with our wagons and all of our peeps and all of our friends and all of our families. And we would be, you know, doing the trek up towards Jerusalem, singing Shir HaMalot, which is Psalm 121. You know, the Song of Ascent. We'd be going up and we're thinking, Yosef, we're thinking in our minds, Yahweh has blessed us. And what do? With that blessing, we take some of it up to the temple.
Amen.
And we present our first fruits. Why? Because we want to say thank you. And you know, today we can spiritualize that all we want, and we can say this, we can say that. But what's important for our lives as well as believers is that we need to be thankful. What does the scripture say? It says, pray without ceasing. And it says, be thankful. It also says, do not be anxious for anything, but in prayer and supplication with all thanksgiving, we present our request before Yahweh. So I want to encourage you each day, even now during this coffee break, I want you to sit, and even after the coffee break, whenever, to just sit and to allow yourself for a few minutes to thank Yahweh audibly for things that come from your heart. Don't say, oh Yahweh, thank you for this, if you don't mean it. Think about the things that He's done, and every single day of this feast, as a first fruits offering to Him, say thank you. Thank you for whatever it is. Look back at your life. I know that this year has been hard for many of us, and it's been a wilderness, but in the wilderness there is blessing, and in the wilderness there is good things, and in the wilderness we are always with Yeshua, because in the wilderness they knew things and experienced things in a very different way. And so the last two fruits that I mentioned, and I didn't mention what they were, but the last two things that would ripen late.
Just want to say something before you speak about those two. You know, you said something about they would take stock of everything that they had throughout the entire year. And you also said, you know, about the rain, how important the rain was. And it really speaks to us, because this is the last of the festival now. This is the last until we come again to Passover and as we begin, you know, the biblical new year. And it's important, Elia. I think it's so important as believers that we take stock and we look back at our lives and we really evaluate this year. Even though, as you said, for some it's been a wilderness, for others it's maybe been a good year. I don't know. But we need to look at our lives and say to the Father, Father, what have you done? Let me have a look. Reveal to me again what you have done in my life. Show me what is going on in my heart. Mm-hmm. Show me the produce, the harvest of my heart that is that is there, because that's what it's about, Elia. It's about the harvest of our hearts. As we go through these festivals, as we do these things, Yahweh is cleaning us out. He's sowing new seeds in us. He's watering us, as Paul says. He says, you know, one preaches the other, but it's up to Yahweh to do the watering. And when we get to this end of the cycle, we need to be standing before Him with a heart that is overflowing, not full of weeds, not full of strange, you know, strange foreign things, but filled with a harvest of righteousness, as that scripture said in the beginning, harvest of righteousness, righteous deeds, things that we have done that is a, that is pleasing to Yahweh, that is that He can say and say, hey, you know what, Elia, I give you my approval. My approval is upon you because you did what I asked you to do. And so often, Elia, we go through, that's why I keep saying it, we go through the festivals and it's just a time sometimes for people where it's just a social thing. It's like, oh, we're going to celebrate the festivals and we get together, we have Pesach, we drink our wine and we go home and that's it. It shouldn't be like that. It should be that we are actually bringing a harvest at the end of this cycle to the Father, and where He can look at us and say, you know what, Elia, I can see that you did what I asked you to do. I see the harvest in your heart. I see the things that you've done. I've given you a little water, but with the little water that I gave you during this hard time, you've done what I asked you to do. That's the way I see it. And even though we're in the wilderness, we should still be able to somehow bring about a harvest.
Amen.
Amen.
We should bring about a harvest. And you know what? Like I said, there were these last two things that they would gather in, and these two things speak to us, and even about the harvest. And those last two things that they would gather in was dates and olives. Wow. Now, in Deuteronomy 8, like I said, these are where the species that grows in Israel, where Yahweh mentions them. And dates isn't specifically mentioned in Deuteronomy 8, but honey is mentioned. And back in the day in ancient Israel, honey was made from dates. It wasn't made from bees. Yes, I'm sure that that came later, but very, very initially, you know, beekeeping wasn't happening, and the honey was pressed out of dates. And you know, we know that dates grew in palm fronds, and that's actually where the dates grew. It grew up in the palm trees. It didn't grow down anywhere else. And dates are really yummy. I mean, I love dates. Medjool dates are the best because they're those soft ones. And so imagine just making honey from those. It's like a caramel sweetie from nature. Anyway, in Exodus 15:27, you know, it reads like this. It says that the Israelites camped at Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and there were 70 palm trees.
Wow.
And they encamped there by the water. What's that got to do with dates? Mm-hmm. Well, you know what, hey? This simple passage just reveals a very, very timeless message for the people, because it speaks to us. You know, there were these 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And from these 70 palm trees, they obviously would collect dates to make honey. But think about it. We have 12 tribes of Israel and 70 nations in the world. Amen. And that is what it's talking about. It's talking about from these 12 tribes, we are to bring forth the water. And that's so significant in the Sukkot festival. We are to bring forth the water to water the 70 nations, allow them to experience the what we drink from. We ourselves become deep wells when we really are connected with the everlasting Elohim, with a well of living water that has no beginning and no end. And you know, this really, really speaks, because dates actually really echo then this message that there is hope for the nations, that there is truly hope to bring forth something good for the nations, because Yahweh really does call to every single person on this earth, and He desires all to be saved. He desires all to drink from the living water. He desires all to believe in Yeshua, who is the light of the world, not just the light of one nation or the light of Israel, the light of the world. And I think we can so easily forget that He's not just our light, but He's everybody's light. Amen. He should be. Even if they're still in darkness, we can take that menorah to them out there and say, this is what you should be believing in. And there's this message, this hope, and this life. And so the palm trees where the dates grew really symbolize these nations of the earth. And they truly remind us as followers of Yeshua that we need to be that well. Mm-hmm. We truly need to be that well of living water. And we also know something that we weren't going to mention on the coffee break this evening because it was so deep to go into, was that one of the things we are commanded to do on Sukkot is to celebrate with the four species.
Amen.
So it's those beautiful four species. And I know, Yosef, that you have done a teaching on Sukkot where you talk about this, and we have spoken about the four species before. And again, the center point of the four species is the palm tree, because it's one of the four species that we needed to use to celebrate with at the festival of Sukkot. And the palm tree, this palm frond, is actually known as the heart of the lulav. And it's so we know the lulav, for those who don't know, you have a palm branch in the middle, and then you have a piece of myrtle, and then you also have the willow tree. So that's three. And then you have an etrog, which is like a big yellow lemon that smells citrusy. And you put these together. And it was something that I love doing in the synagogue. You put them together and then you wave them in different directions.
Like like a lemon.
Like a big yellow lemon.
You wave it together like a lemon.
Like a lemon. Well, I wave my lemons around in the morning. No, actually, I squeeze them into water. But that's beside the point. You take your etrog and you put it with your lulav and you shake the lulav. There's that song we listen to, shaking the lulav now. Yeah. So you shake it and you're supposed to shake it in different directions. So it's supposed to be north, south, east, west for all the nations, which again speaks to us about that Zechariah 14, which says, you know, that at the end, everybody of all the nations are going to come up, you know, and they will go to Jerusalem. Ah, this is so cool, man. Year after year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts. And that they will keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
Amen.
So this date, this final, final species that they would bring in right before Sukkot just really speaks to us about being a light. And just being the person that radiates that light. And being the person that just also speaks about that living water. And very lastly, olives. Now, of course, it's important for Sukkot because you mentioned earlier on about the menorahs and that the wicks of the menorahs would be made from the old garments of the priest.
That's right.
And I mean, can we imagine how big those menorahs are to take those garments, to roll them into wicks, to dip them into pure olive oil and to put them into the menorah and to set them alight and that they would burn? And how many menorahs? Sometimes they said that there were 70 menorahs, huge ones all around Jerusalem and even more. And so how many garments were actually needed, rolled in oil, to light those menorahs? And you know, olives grew everywhere in the land of Israel. And you know, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 8 says, and this is cool because it actually relates to Revelation 19. It says, let your clothes, your garments, be white at all times, and let not your head be lacking with any oil.
Amen.
Because you know, this oil that grew from that, the olives that grew in Israel that made this oil, it was extremely valuable. It was used on the offerings. It was used everywhere. It was used to anoint sick people, to anoint skin, to produce the oil to light the menorahs. And it was just amazing. And you know what's interesting about this olive oil is that it was used to anoint both kings and priests. And so it's just, you know, when Samuel anointed David, he took olive oil. And every time that David was just anointed, and even when the priests, the ordination of the priests, which we read, their status came through the anointing of that oil. And we must never, ever allow our head to be lacking in oil.
You know, Leah, I'm reminded of a teaching that was done long ago called, Are Your Garments Oiled? And in that teaching, I spoke about the importance of having your garments oiled with, you know, with the oil that comes from the Ruach, and how, you know, in Israel, we know today that, you know, the picture of Israel is an olive tree, and how Israel, both the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim, is depicted as an olive tree. But you know, what's important in that whole picture is that it doesn't just take one olive to light a menorah. It doesn't take just one olive to make a bottle of olive oil. It takes a lot of olives to make olive oil. And this really, brothers and sisters, what it's saying to you and I is that it doesn't just take one person to be the light of the world. It takes a community of believers to be a light to the world. And not only that, you know, what's so important when we take everything that Aaliyah said and myself this evening, and you put the dots together, you begin to see a great, amazing picture. Because the garments of the priests were what were used that was dipped into the oil. And that oil was then placed over the garments, and it was put as the wick. And that wick was then to become the light, and the light to the nation, or to the nation of Israel, as they looked up towards the temple. And the Bible tells us that you and I are now priests in the order of Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. It also tells us, as we read in the very beginning, it says that our garments are kept pure by the righteous deeds and the things that we do. So in other words, what it's actually trying to tell us is that as we are united in Messiah Yeshua, and we do the things that he asks us to do, as we allow these festivals to change our lives and to really transform us into his image, then our garments, brothers and sisters, are used too. The righteous things that we do, the deeds that we do, become a light to the world. We no longer have the works of the darkness, but we have the works of righteousness. And the works of righteousness is like a light to the nations. And it's not just my light, or it's not just Aaliyah's light. It's the light of every single righteous person together that comes and is a testimony. And that's why then we can do what Paul desired. I mean, not Paul, Peter, when he said, hey, you know what? You are a holy nation, a chosen generation. That is who we're supposed to be. The light of the world is supposed to live and reside in us so that we can be a light to the nations.
And maybe that's the reminder that the Father's trying to speak to us. Amen. On this feast. Because I feel like, you know, that's coming up a lot this evening as we speak. And you know, Yusuf and I hadn't shared with one another what we were going to talk about. And there just seems to be a similar thread. Mm. And today I was reading something in a devotional that really spoke to me. And the person was talking about cynicism and how the world, how the enemy so easily creeps in with this lie that, you know, nothing that we do can change the way that things are. The governments are corrupt. The presidents are corrupt. Life is bad. The economy is bad. And there's this cynicism. And cynicism is just the opposite of hope. Mm. And it's the opposite of being brave. And it's the opposite of taking chances. And it's the opposite of saying that my light that I have and my obedience to the call of Yeshua and the things that he's ordained for me to do and the life that I will live for him can make a difference and can change the world and can do that. Mm. And, you know, if we think about, I was thinking so much yesterday about the woman that went to the tomb after Yeshua's death, after the Shabbat, with oil and spices going to anoint him. You know, I was thinking like the Father was really making it real to me what they had all suffered and what they had all lost and what they were all standing to lose. And yet they didn't allow that hopelessness to get them down. They didn't allow discouragement, despair, the bad things that they had encountered in their lives to get them to a point where they didn't believe anymore that they could make a difference in the world, or that their voice mattered, or that their actions mattered. And they weren't doing it click, 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 selfie mode on social media. No, they were taking their oils. They were taking their perfumes where no one else could see to a lonely tomb in a dead graveyard filled with dead people where there were no eyes to see what they were doing, to anoint a man that had passed away that they still believed, even though he was dead in a tomb. Although he wasn't, but they thought he was, that he was still the Messiah, that he was still who he said he was, and he was still who he said he would be, and they were still who he said that they were. And that is what I want to really leave with you tonight, because that's what I feel the Father is burdening on my heart this evening, to tell you, one of you, maybe all of you that are listening, even to myself tonight, even to us in the studio tonight, that, you know, I want to just break it down for you. Miriam, Yeshua's mother, had lost her son. Her cousin was standing there. It said that John and James' mom, Salome, was standing next to Miriam. She had lost her second cousin, Yeshua. She also didn't know what was going to happen to her sons, John and James, because they were disciples of Yeshua and the authorities were looking for them and they had disappeared. She was worried about Miriam, her cousin, who had now just lost. I want to narrow this down for you, what they were facing. She, actually, Yeshua's aunt, as they call her in the scriptures, was worried about Miriam, who had lost her son. She was worried about her own sons, and she was worried about her own life because she was a follower of Yeshua. these desperate times. We have Joanna, who's standing there. Luke specifically mentions her as going to the tomb. Now, Joanna was married to Chuza, who was Herod's steward. In other words, he was second in charge in Herod's household. He was probably arrested because his wife was one of the main followers of Yeshua. She had lost her rabbi, and now her husband's in jail with an uncertain life. We have Miriam of Magdala, who is standing there, who is all on her own because she wasn't married, she didn't have family, but she had lost her rabbi. She had lost this man that she had devoted her life to. And all of them are standing there. And then we have Susanna, the Bible mentions in Luke 8. And she's also standing there worried about the woman next to her. And she's worried about herself because she's connected now to this family of believers through Messiah Yeshua, and now he is dead. Each one of them have so much to lose, and each one of them have already lost so much. And yet, they did not allow the darkness of the world and the darkness of their day, the despair. We can't think that we are the only ones that go through hard times. Amen. We can't think that we are the only ones whose lives sometimes do not make sense. We can't think that we are the only ones sometimes that expect a certain outcome for our spiritual walk, and yet it doesn't work out that way. Because they expected maybe Yeshua to do something else. In fact, he died. And they had stood for hours at the foot of his cross watching this person that they love die this death that he didn't deserve. And people calling him a murderer, people mocking him on the stake, people doing wicked things to him. And they stood there and they watched it all. And yet they did not allow the darkness to overcome the light. Right now, Yosef, we cannot allow what is happening in our world, what is happening personally in our personal world and in the global world, to kill off this reality. This reality that says that we have not been anointed with physical oil, but we have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that infilling is like we've got to be the wick. We've got to be those garments. Our garments have got to be pure so that we can burn. Amen. So that we can burn bright for Yeshua. So that we can say, imagine those women, they went to the tomb of Yeshua, and when they went there to anoint him because he had died, and yet they found an empty tomb and a living king. And that changed everything. Because what then happened? They went and proclaimed the gospel. They went and they proclaimed it. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people got saved. Right down to our day. We have salvation because of Yeshua. But because Yeshua entrusted the message of salvation to them. What if they had been silent? Then the message of Yeshua's death and resurrection and life would never have reached us. Because his disciples would have been silent. Because they weren't silent and they allowed that hope to burn in their hearts and their candles not to go out at night, we have the message of salvation today. We have the scriptures. We have because of what they did. And I want to encourage you with that and to really end off. That was not planned. And I believe that was just
scripted.
That was just what the Father wanted me to say to you today. Amen. It's not about anything else besides the fact that you can choose today where you will be, that you can choose today to be a well of living water. You can choose today, like you said, Yosef, you use that word, be the image of Yeshua. Let Sukkot change us to be a menorah, to be a jug that pours the water out on other people. And that is joy. So I pray that for you this evening. I pray it so for you that this Sukkot will usher in a change wherever and whatever you need right now. So Yosef, are we going to the next song?
We're going to go to another song, and then we're going to ask if you have any prayer requests that you please put your prayer requests on the chat. And if you can, try and keep, you know, the prayer requests, I'm not saying keep them short, but just keep the points, you know, going, because it's hard for us sometimes just to read the chat. So if you have a prayer request, please put your prayer request down and let us pray for those things. And we're going to be playing a song by Joshua Aaron called You Are Holy. And I pray that as you listen to the song, that it will really speak to your heart. So let's listen.
serve you, Lord, lifting holy hands in worship. We will not bow down to the gods of man. We will worship the God of Israel. You are holy, holy. There is no one else like you. You are holy. As for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord, lifting holy hands in worship. Oh, we will not bow down to the gods of man. We will worship the God of Israel. Day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord. We will serve you, Lord. Oh yeah. We will not bow to the gods of man. We will not bow to the gods of man. We will worship the God of Israel. Kadosh, Kadosh Ata, En Kamocha Adonai. You are holy, holy. There is no one else like you. Gods of man, we will worship the God of Israel.
Thank you so much to everyone for joining us on the coffee break this evening, and it's really been a blessing to be together and to be talking about Sukkot. And we really pray that this feast is really going to be a blessing to so many of you, and that you will just have your own testimonies of Yahweh's goodness and of his faithfulness. And may Yeshua just bless and keep so many of you. And before we end off this evening, I would just like to ask Yosef if he will pray for some of the requests that we have received this evening.
Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much this evening, Father, for this great time that we always have once a week where we can just fellowship together, where we can pray for one another, Father, where we can share around your word. And Father, I am so grateful and thankful this evening, Father, for this community. And I want to praise you, Father, for what you're doing. I want to thank you so much, Father, as we could read, Father, with both Micah and his wife. Father, I want to thank you so much for the blessing, Father, of answered prayers. I want to pray, Father, in the name of Yeshua, Father, that everything will go according to your plan, Father, tomorrow, that there will be no complications, that everything, Father, will run smooth, and that the sale of this house will now be complete, and Father, that they will be free, Father, to do the work that you have called them to do while they are in Belarus, and Father, that they will not have any worries, Father, about anything back home, but Father, that there will be freedom, a new life, Father, and a new journey set ahead of them. We thank you, Father, for their lives. We thank you, Father, that this has been a journey, Father, but that you have been with them every step of the way. We know, Father, that it hasn't always been easy, Father, and the enemy has tried very hard, Father, to prevent many things. But we thank you, Father, that you're in control, and Father, that when you're in control, nothing that the enemy does, Father, will ever, ever prevail. Father, we also want to pray and say thank you this evening, Father, for Dina. As she said, Father, thank you to you, Father, for the great business opportunity at her work. And Father, I pray that you will bless her and keep her, Father. I also want to pray, Father, as she said, for their friend Hannah's family, Father, who is struggling financially. Father, we pray in the name of Yeshua that, Father, that you will put people around him, Father, and around them, just to support and just to help, Father, and that there will come an opportunity, Father, for new work and for new job opportunity, Father, to come. And Yahweh, that you will keep them. And in this time, Father, that they will know your goodness and that it will be a living testimony to them. To know, Father, that when people around them are praying, Father, that things can change and that things can happen. Maybe, Father, I also want to pray for Darby, Father. And maybe I got those two confused, but we pray for Hannes's family, Father, that's struggling financially. And we pray, Father, for Darby's friend, Father, the single mother that needs a job. And we pray, Abba Father, in the name of Yeshua, that as we all stand together in prayer, Father, that you will create a way for them. We know, Father, what it's like as a single person. Father, we know what it must be like, Father, too, when it's times in this country at the moment where things are tough. Father, we pray, Yahweh, that you will be with these people and help them and give them opportunities again, Father, to have a job. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray that as we celebrate this festival this week, Father, and we go our separate ways, that, Father, that you will receive the glory and the honor and the praise. And, Father, as a community, may we continue to pray for one another. May we continue to seek your face diligently. And, Father, we ask in the name of Yeshua that you will give us opportunities, Father, to be, as we said this evening, the light in a dark place. And, Father, to truly be the light that you want us to be to all people. And we thank you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, each and every single one of you, for joining us this evening. May your Sukkot be so blessed, and we are so grateful to spend this time with you. We so enjoy it every week. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for coming. We pray Yahweh's blessings over you in abundance, and enjoy the feast. And we're going to play out this evening with one of my favorite songs, Baruch Adonai by Paul Wilbur. Enjoy, enjoy, and we will see you all on the website or next week. Take care. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, everybody.
Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Baruch Adonai, Elohei Israel. Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Min ha'olam, kad ha'olam, praise His name forever and again. Min ha'olam, kad ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. Come crashing down when they hear.
sign of the name above all others. Yeshua HaMashiach, El Gibor, you're the mighty God. Jehovah Nissi, raise your banner higher. The rock of our salvation, the Messiah, our righteousness. Adonai, here am I, my provider, El Shaddai. When the shout of the Lord is in a camp, it's the sound of victory. For the power of his voice will wrap the enemy. There's no weapon that can defeat us here. We will triumph on every side. More than conquerors through the might of Adonai. Though the walls may stand before us, they must hear on every side. They come crashing down when we hear the sound of the name above all others. Yeshua HaMashiach, El Gibor, you're the mighty God. Jehovah Nissi, raise your voice.